Please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Your Bible should really open there now to chapter 6. The text is verse 15. I'd like to read verses 10 through 15. If you are able, please stand with me to hear the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon this portion of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much to be grateful for. It's so wonderful to gather together and to praise You for Your goodness. We especially this morning, Lord, thank You for the Word of God written. We thank You that You speak to us. Your Spirit takes His Word, and He illuminates our hearts and minds, and He gives us insight into Your mind and Your will for our lives. Thank You, Father. Bless us again this Lord's Day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of the Bible study at the Cal State University San Marcos, which was quite a week for that institution. And by the way, we're done with the study for the summertime now. We will pick it up at the beginning of September. There has been a very faithful student to attend all of the studies over a number of semesters now. And we call him Nature Nate. Nature Nate is a good brother in the Lord. He really loves the Lord and he loves the Word of God. But there's something peculiar about him. He's called Nature Nate, and as he walks up on that campus, you see him coming toward you, you notice something different about him. He doesn't have any shoes on. He doesn't wear shoes. Now, that's a little peculiar to me. But anyway, he tries to make a strong argument as to why it's healthier not to wear shoes. It's better for your feet not to wear shoes, he says. And to underline the fact that he's Nature Nate, one day he came up and we meet outside at a table and he had what looked like a rubber snake around his neck. I thought it was rubber. I didn't say anything. And I just kind of looked at it, and then all of a sudden the thing went like that and looked right at me. And I go, that's a real snake. And you just came from class. He's Nature Nate, you know. I wasn't going to debate him on that. That was his pet boa constrictor, Rosie. And I pet the thing, and all of a sudden it started wrapping around my arm and coming up toward me. I was cool. I didn't run. Well, I thought about Nate this week on campus and all that was going on in San Marcos and beyond, and I thought about being barefoot. And I think I could have won the argument this week that there are times where it would be most appropriate for you to have shoes on your feet. And there's another argument that I've been thinking about a lot this week, and it's the argument of wearing spiritual shoes all of the time. And I know he wouldn't argue against that. I know he would agree with me wholeheartedly. You must always have spiritual shoes on your feet. Are they on your feet right now? Are you ready with the shoes of the gospel of peace? If not, why not? And I hope by the end of the message you'll see how crucial this is, not simply for certain experiences in your life, but for your walking with Christ every single day. The proposition statement is this. It's not enough to say you believe in the gospel. You need to put your gospel shoes on and you need to walk in it. You need to walk daily in that gospel. Now remember, by way of context, we are in Christ and He is in us, and that is our only hope against the devil, against the powers of darkness. We have powerful unseen enemies. We have God provided armor that protects us spiritually. Remember, you've already looked at the first bit of armor. The loins of our minds are girded up, says Peter. Remember, this is spiritual armor we're talking about. He uses a picture of physical, but Paul's not concerned about being so accurate and getting all the pieces of armor. He's teaching us spiritual truths using a very clever metaphor. Our hearts, our consciences, our affections, our desires are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. And now today, our spiritual feet. Just how important are feet? You might say, well, they're just feet. The rest of me is pretty important, but who cares about my feet? But if you've ever had problems with a foot, let alone your feet, you know how important they are. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says there, all the parts of the body are vital to the health and the exercise of the body. So what are spiritual feet? What are spiritual shoes, Paul? Well, that brings us to the first point of two major points. The gospel brings readiness, stability, balance, and purpose. Look at verse 15 again with me. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And that is a very good translation, by the way. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers were very concerned about their feet for obvious reason. If you're a soldier in this room, you know how important it is to take care of your feet. You lose your feet and you're in big trouble. They wore a certain kind of a sandal, a leather sandal with straps that would strap up around their leg. Sometimes they wore greaves that protected their shins. But I'm looking just at the shoes right now. And on the bottom of the shoes, they had what were called hobnails. We might call them short spikes on the very bottom of the shoe so that they would be stable in battle. And these shoes were designed in such a way that they would be able to move quickly. They would protect their feet and they would be stable. You can imagine how awful it would be, because much of their battles were hand-to-hand combat, how awful it would be to fall down in the midst of a battle. It would probably mean your life. Speed and movement won battles. The Romans, interested in this aspect of warfare, followed probably after Alexander the Great, one of the greatest captains of armies of war that the world's ever known. He lived in the 4th century before Christ and had his greatest successes by moving his armies quickly and unexpectedly, while his foes were stationary or moving very slowly. He would move his men into place and he would attack and he would take the upper hand quickly over his enemies. The Romans copied him and learned from him. Readiness. To have your shoes on. The fire is on the hillside. Are you ready to get out of here? You certainly had shoes on, I hope, without even a question. The battle is raging, the spiritual battle. Are you ready? Do you have those shoes on, the shoes of the gospel of peace? Secondly, they give stability. They give a sense of confidence because my feet are protected. There's something about being up on your feet and moving around in a difficult situation. If your feet are feeling terrible, it impacts everything, doesn't it? Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 16:13. He says, be watchful, stand firm. In other words, be stable. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. It was one of many great saints that have preceded us. We read about their lives. We're exhorted by their godly lives and their stands in history. Obviously, one of the greatest names is Martin Luther. And there are certain words that go around the name of Martin Luther that just so perfectly fit this part of the message, stability. You know, Luther was not troubled by the fact that he had 12 centuries of Roman Catholicism and tradition against him. And at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther literally stood firm against all of them. Luther, here are your writings right here. Are they not? Yes, let me look at them. They are my writings. Well, we're telling you, you need to recant. You need to throw those into the fire. You need to say that you're wrong in what you have written. And Luther said, I need a night to ponder this. And that night he spent it in prayer before the Lord. And the next day he stood there. He said a number of things, but remember these words. Here I stand. I can do no other. What was he standing on? Well, he had those gospel shoes on his feet, and he was very stable in his faith. He was standing on the gospel, you see. Now, there were a number of other things in his writings that he tacked on the Wittenberg door, the theses, 95 of them. But at the very heart, I'm convinced, was the gospel and the saving of that gospel. And we can learn from that, brothers and sisters. But without those that gospel shoes upon your feet, you will never be able to take that stand. Balance is another word that fits in here. It is so difficult to be balanced in the Christian life. It's so easy to get off on this pet interest and that pet concern and they're not doing what I think they ought to be doing and all of this kind of stuff. Or we come across a new book and all of a sudden this is everything to us and it ought to be everything to you, but it doesn't seem to be and we're all over the map. Even emotionally we can be all over the map. So what do you come back to help you maintain your equilibrium? What do you do? What do you come back to help you maintain your balance in the Christian life? I would like to recommend to you the gospel. Now, we'll go to the book of Romans with me, will you please? Romans 8. You can go all over the place regarding this subject, but Romans 8, I think, is very interesting. It makes a point, and Romans 8, verse 30, we call this the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. It's the big picture. It's God's picture for us. And notice how it reads, 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, before time, you see, he predestined, then in time he called, and those whom he called, he also justified, declared them righteous before him in Christ, through faith in Christ. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, past tense. And this is the picture of God and in your life, and how stable is that? He's written the story. He already sees you in Christ as glorified. But then go on. That's the big picture. What's at the core? What's at the heart of this stability, of this hope? And we really need it. This week in San Diego County, what, 9, 10, 11 fires burning all over the place, you see? And the firemen do their best, but if they were honest, and I'm sure they would be, we're not in control of these things. We're dumping fire retardant, we're dumping water as fast as we can, and we're spraying it. We can't even get to most of the fires. And we know we're in God's hands. But notice the heart of it. Look at 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And what is the proof of that? What do you stand upon? Where's your stability in your life? He tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There it is. What is that? That's the gospel. He sent his son into this world, and Jesus was willing to be born of a woman, born under the law, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. You see, he sacrificed his own life. He went to the cross, even though he was innocent, declared innocent, and he was delivered up for us on that cross. And God's wrath was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the substitute for sinners. And so now we, thank God, our sins were placed upon him, and his righteousness is given to us as a gift. That's the great exchange, isn't it? And notice what Paul writes after that. How will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? So there's the stability. It's the gospel. And every day, I recommend you get up and you put on your gospel shoes, you see, and you commit your day to the Lord Jesus. God says, I'm committed to you because I completely approve of my son's work on the cross. We know that because on the third day he was raised from the dead. For our justification. That's our stability. You see, the devil loves extremes. He loves extremes. Listen to this. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, sometimes he attacks the scripture. That next moment he will be quoting it, as he quoted it to our Lord. One moment he comes to us and tells us that we are not good enough to be Christians, which is frankly true in and of ourselves. Another time he tells us we're so good that we do not need the death of Christ in order to save us. Our lives are so good that God will accept us on our merits. One moment he comes to us and tells us that we have to justify ourselves by our good works. That nothing counts with God but good works, and that if we do not live this good life and do good works, we are not justified. But then the next moment he will come and tell us that works do not matter at all. As long as we say that we believe in Christ and his blood, we can go where and do what we like. One moment he comes to the Christian and says, do not overdo yourself. Look after your health. Look after your interests. Read more. Do nothing. The next moment he comes and fills us with a carnal zeal and makes us so busy that we ruin our health, perhaps, or do not have time to read at all, and so we lose our grip of the truth and do not know where we are. One moment the break is on, the next moment it is wild fanaticism. The The devil tempts to both extremes. And I say to you, where's your balance? What are you standing upon? Where do you go, you see? And your answer could be, well, I go to the Bible. Well, that's a good answer, but the Bible's a big book. It's a whole bunch of books, 66 books, hundreds of pages. Where do you go in the Bible, you see? Where is your stability? It is in the Bible, and I'm convinced it's the gospel that is found there. That is at the heart, and that is at the core, you see, of our stability. You know, there are many good things to believe, but nothing is better than the gospel. The gospel is at the very heart of God's plan for His people. We see it in Romans 8 there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul writes these words, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no." Our gospel was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. Do you see how encouraging that is? No matter what goes on around you, no matter how many fires are burning around you, literally and figuratively, the answer in Christ before God is always yes. Because we are accepted in the Beloved. And do you know how freeing that is to, if you're struggling, if you're off balance, and you come back to that and you say, it's always yes in Christ. He has opened the door of heaven. And He answers all of the questions for my life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. If you believe in Him, you see, you are there in Him. There's your stability. Now, is the gospel simply a ticket to heaven for you? For many in our day and age, that's exactly what it is. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'll take this gospel ticket and I'll just file it over here somewhere and I'll live my life because I'm on the way to heaven. Is that what the gospel means to you? Or is your life a living platform in which to display Christ? Apostle Paul put it this way, for to me, to live is Christ. Now, was he just an extremist? That's the Apostle Paul. None of us are the Apostle Paul. But we ought to be like him, don't you think? For to me, to live is Christ. Put on the gospel shoes. If you've got them on and you're walking in them, then for you to live is Christ. Point number two, the gospel brings true peace in the midst of war. That's the context here. We're at war with spiritual, demonic forces, and we are putting on armor because it is a war. Nothing less. And yet in the very midst of the war, we have a peace that the world can't even comprehend. Let me show you a couple of passages in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have entered into the throne room of God. We have peace with God. The enmity, the anger, the wrath has been removed. And we now have God as our Heavenly Father. And we've already entered into this life of grace, He says. And we have that eternal hope. You see, if you lose everything in the fire, you still have that which is most important. You are still one of the richest people on the face of the earth because you have Christ and He has you. I had a good conversation with someone in my family about this week. I think it was maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. And it was wonderful to talk about it because it essentially was the hope of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 and 20, or 23 and 4, and now may the God of peace, He is the God of peace, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you, or He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. You see, the gospel is not simply the ticket to heaven. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation every single day of your life. And there are so many Christians who think the gospel just simply is something that gets me to heaven, but now I need to just do it on my own. I need to be sincere and I need to live for God. It's not easy, but I'm going to do my best. But Paul says God starts the work and God continues to work the work. In the gospel, that's why I have a sense of peace, not because I'm so together. Shall we have a show of hands? How many of you today are perfectly together in every facet of your life? And you're just so happy about it because you've, you know, it's easy. I'm together. In Hebrews chapter 13, in the benediction there, notice he says, now may the God of peace, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The God of peace who brought again from the dead. There's the gospel right in the heart of that benediction. Brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. That's the gospel. In the very heart of the covenant of grace. Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So He equips us to do His will. And we walk in, we have a peace with God. We know that it has been done and accomplished. You see. Right in the midst of the battle, Paul says, put those gospel shoes on and keep reminding yourself of the objective fact of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the good news. Preach it to yourself every day of your life. And then a final thought. We proclaim peace. We not only have this right relationship with God, but we are called to proclaim peace. Peace. And I think it's a very interesting context that Paul describes the gospel as the gospel of peace. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, we read, now, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now those are, as you go to Romans chapter 10, we realize this is speaking of those who go forth with the gospel preachers. That's true. But I think in a sense it's everybody, every single one of us. We wear the shoes, you see, of gospel peace. Now, the commentators go all over the place with the Ephesians 6:15 text. They go all over the place on everything. And one really good one, who I really appreciate, said, this is not a gospel preaching context. He said the context is one of war. And so when men go off on passages such as the Isaiah passage, they're talking about going forth and preaching the gospel with these shoes on. He says, that's not the context here. And I would beg to disagree with him. I think it is very much the context. Paul says it's the context. Paul is the one who brings up the idea of the gospel here. Readiness given by the gospel of peace. This one commentator said, but we are at war, and it's about being at war with the devil. And my thought is, yes, that's very true.
That's very true.
What does the devil not want us to do? What does the devil not want you to do? I would suggest two things. First of all, he doesn't want you to live unto Christ. He doesn't want your life to be centered around Jesus Christ. He wants, you know, he would love for you to win the lottery and go off and spend all your money and spend the rest of your life focusing on that. He doesn't care. He just doesn't want you focused on Christ. He doesn't want you being conformed to the image of Christ. And secondly, he does not want you to proclaim Christ with your life and your words. If my life is right with God, and it is a life that is an example, I'm going to say this to you. It's not a life where I keep my mouth shut wherever I go. I'm living the life, but I don't say a word to anybody. If you're living the life, you can't keep your mouth shut. If you're living the life, you're going to want to talk to others. You're going to be burdened to talk to others. You're going to need to talk to others, you see. So let's not separate the two. And some people can open their mouths and I don't have to. I'm just going to be silent. And nobody around me even knows I'm a believer because I've never said a word about it. No, that's not wearing those gospel shoes, you see. We've been called with our lives and with our words to let others know where we stand. You see, when we live and proclaim the gospel, our enemies are made our friends. You understand that? When the gospel goes forth, the light of the gospel, the powers of darkness must recede as this person, this family, whatever, are saved. All of a sudden, they were servants of Satan and now they're servants of Jesus Christ. You understand that? You see why the devil would not want that? Do you see that? Why that's a wonderful tactic in the context of war? If you're at war with somebody and through propaganda or whatever, they're beginning to read about what's on your side of the line and they begin to say, I think I'm going to go over and join them. And that's exactly what the gospel does, you see. God makes his enemies his friends. And he puts them into his service. Paul puts it this way. And he does it so well. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and following, 1 Corinthians 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Please don't read that as, well, that's an apostle, that's Paul, that has nothing to do with me. I think it has everything to do with you and me. You know, I'm not the only one in the battle. We're all in the battle. We're all responsible. Notice what Paul says. I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I've become as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. In other words, Paul says, I know how to relate to people in their life, in their context, with their struggles and ups and downs, with their questions, with their issues. I know how to relate to people and listen to people and talk with people. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, Paul's not saying he saves people, but what he's saying is that I might be an instrument, a tool in the hands of God as he saves his elect. Notice the last statement. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That's the heart and the soul of the life of Paul. That is the heart and soul of the life of a Christian. Not just somebody who says I'm a Christian, but someone who actually is living it out. Making an effort here, stumbling over here, all of the issues we face in this world and the questions we can't answer and we feel so bad about it, but Jesus again and again says, you just keep following me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Okay? One final verse in conclusion. 1 Peter 3. Notice verse 15. He says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. With humility, we're concerned for those about us, and we're thinking and praying about ways to communicate the truth with them. We're thinking about ways to invite them to church. We're thinking about ways to invite them to a study. Whatever it is, how can I communicate the love of Christ to this person? We do it through our work. Not that you go to work to witness. You go to work to work. And your work is a great witness if you're working as unto the Lord. We already went through that in Ephesians. But there's breaks and there's lunchtime and there's after hours and there are opportunities, you see, to meet the needs of those about you who are hurting because they don't know Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't take your gospel shoes off. It is better for you and others if you keep them on all of the time. Even Nature Nate would keep his gospel shoes on. I know that he does. He's a wonderful witness on that campus. If everybody can get past the snake wrapped around his neck. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I'm so very grateful for my brothers and sisters, so many personalities, so many opportunities. Lord, we have our strengths and our weaknesses. We have our fears, and we have times where we are really confident in you and in the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to see that it ought to be, as we wear it as our shoes, we walk with it. We walk wherever we are. We have those shoes on. We have that good news. We have that hope and stability and blessing. And Lord, we pray that as we walk through this life, that you, in fact, might make us a blessing. To bring forth the word of life to those about us is such a privilege. Grant us the holy boldness and love and compassion. We thank you that we even walk in these shoes completely and entirely by your grace and your grace alone. So bless us, Lord, as we focus on the new week that has just begun. May we walk with our eyes upon Christ, who is our righteousness. In his name we pray. Amen.